around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you this Tuesday, November the 26th, 2019. We welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism, and we trust that the Spirit and the grace of God will touch your heart and your life in a very personal and very intimate and special way. We welcome you today wherever that you might be, and it's a joy to be with you guys today and to share from the Word of the Living God. We rejoice today because of what Christ did for us. And of course, Thursday is Thanksgiving. And so many people fail to give God thanks. We see in our nation every day a spirit that is very, very unthankful in America. Every day that we have peace and placidity in our nation, in our homes, our families, our marriages, our businesses, our personal lives, we should be thankful. We should be thankful. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Whether it's a good day, a bad day, a sad day, a joyous day, we still need to maintain the posture and the position in thanking God for everything in our lives. Some of you listening today, you say, "Pastor, I have nothing really to thank God for." That's just not true. The fact that God has redeemed you from your sins, the fact that God has brought you out of the horrible pit and the miry clay and put your feet on the solid rock is more than enough to cause you to be thankful for the blessings of God. I know personally, if it had not been for the Lord's grace, I no doubt right now would be dead and burning in hell. But God was merciful. We fail to be thankful for the mercy of God. God has been so merciful to many of you listening today. God has been merciful to you. His patience, His mercy, His long-suffering. And yet somehow we have the audacity to say, "Well, God hasn't done anything for me." Oh, my friend, you don't know the plots that Satan has tried to bring forth in your life and to sift you profusely where you're utterly cast down and utterly destroyed. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherein with His great love He hath loved us, great love. We should be thankful for the love of God. I want to share a passage from Psalms 100, verse 1. Psalms 100, verse 1. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. He made us. He created us. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Psalms 23:1, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. When God is your shepherd, there is no want. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll keep you in the time of the storm. When the tempest is raging and so great, he'll watch over you. He'll keep you. In spite of the enemy, in spite of the hordes and the hounds of hell, Christ Jesus will keep his redeemed. Psalms 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Hallelujah. I've been redeemed by the hand of God, and he took me out of the hand of my enemy, Satan. Praise God. Praise God. So, Thursday, show God your thankfulness. You know, one of the great Bible prophecies is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Unthankful. That is a Bible prophecy. People would be utterly unthankful in the time of the end. I see that every day. I see that every day. People unthankful and without a doubt unholy. Without a doubt unholy. Let me remind you to be thankful and bless the name of the Lord Thursday. As you're with your friends and your family and you're having dinner together, don't be ashamed to pray and bless the name of the Lord. We are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I do want to remind you of our upcoming revival meeting, Hickory, North Carolina, April the 16th through the 19th, 2020. The theme for the revival next year will be Power, Failure in the Church. Power, Failure in the Church. The church is terribly failing the people of God. I want you to come. I want you to come with your cup, that God will fill your cup until it runs over and over and over. So please go to our website and register. Myself, Steve Quayle, Russ Dizdar, Jimmy D. Smith, Doug Hagman. We may have a very, very special guest coming. We're working on it. I'll let you know as soon as I get confirmation. We hope and we pray we'll be able to get this person in. When I lock them in, I'll tell you who it is. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed as this person, if we can get it worked out where they can come and be a part of this great revival meeting. I want to play one of the most beautiful songs ever written by Dottie Rambo. Sandy Patty is singing it. Many of you have heard of her years ago. I don't really know where Sandy Patty is right now, what she's doing, but an awesome, awesome singer. And the song was written by Dottie Rambo. The song is entitled, We Shall Behold Him. She, Dottie Rambo, one of the most gifted writers ever. She's dead. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But God gifted that woman to write songs. As a little child playing around a creek, she would go and play around her creek at her home, and God would inspire her to write songs that were just, they were from God. In other words, when God gave her a song, it's like giving a minister a message, a sermon. And God gave her a great, great message and sermon through this song entitled, We Shall Behold Him. I want to dedicate this song today to Tom and Susie Watkins. I pray it will bless both of you immensely. And all of you listening All you guys listening today, I know it'll bless your heart and life powerfully.
The sky shall unfold. Prepare. Behold.
My, what a powerful, powerful anointed song. We shall behold him. Isaiah 33:17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is far off. We shall see the king in his glory and in his beauty. Amen. We've been teaching for quite some time on numerous subjects, and we're going to conclude, maybe today, we'll see where I get, in repentance and repenting. But then we're going to pick it up with redemption. I kept these two words together for a purpose. Repentance initiates redemption. Redemption is one of the most beautiful words that God ever gave mankind, because we were steeped, all of us were steeped horribly in the dregs of sin. But God redeemed us. I said, God redeemed us. Because he redeemed us, we are made absolute whole. We are made absolute complete. Now, we won't reach the fullness of that until the bodily resurrection and we receive that new body. But until then, we are redeemed. And as we conclude with repentance and repenting, we're going to pick up with the power of redemption. We don't understand it. We cannot fully grasp it. But we know. We have the witness in our spirit. We know that we have been redeemed, bought back from sin and the destruction of Satan, his minions, his cohorts. God has brought us from the brink of eternal damnation and separation. I love that verse again in Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to pick up today in Mark 1:15. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know, I read something a few weeks ago, Kanye West, the black rapper. And he used that verse in a statement, an article which he obviously wrote or someone wrote it for him. And the reason it touched me was because of the magnitude of the truth. Now, I'm not a Kanye West fan by no means, because I'm not into rap music. He married Kim Kardashian. But I'll tell you what touched me. He said, God wants to save you from eternal damnation. And of course, he put that Bible verse in there, Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He preached more gospel right there than 99% of the preachers on radio and television. He's got the message. He's understanding. And then he's admonished his wife to quit dressing so risque, because he said, you're feeding my carnality. This guy is seeing the true, unadulterated truth of God's word. You know, this is why Peter admonishes the women, you know, don't fancy yourself up with the costly array of ornaments and the plaiting of the hair and all of these things. He says, Peter says, what you're doing, you're feeding his carnality. You're going to win your husband by your chaste, wholesome lifestyle. Meek, contrition, submission, love, affection. And Kanye understands his wife's dress only feeds his carnality. That man is reading the Bible. That man has got the message. God can use that man to touch hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people. And yes, God chooses foolish things to confound the wise. We'll speak about that in just a moment. But the message, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's why here at the Voice of Evangelism, we preach repentance, repentance, repentance. If you know everything about Bible prophecy and you still do not become born again and repent of your sins and you die lost without God, what good is that vast array of knowledge going to do you in hell? Nothing. And that's why I know I make a lot of people angry. I make a lot of people mad because I am so straightforward. I don't mince my words. I don't mix my words. I don't pollute the message. I don't water the message down. It's heaven or hell. I said it's heaven or hell, and people don't like it when you're that crass and straightforward. I'm not a politician. I'm not a diplomat. I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher. I preach the word of God. That's what true preachers do. They preach God's word. I'm not out for your pocketbook. I'm not out for your money. I'm out for your soul. I said I'm out for your soul. I want you to make it. I want you to endure until the end. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in yourself. Not in yourself, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of his might, not your might, not your strength, his power and his might, not yourself. People that are similar to me, my lifestyle, you know what it means to be in the dregs, the filth, the degradation of sin, the debasedness, the debauchery. Yes, Hillary Clinton said we're deplorables. She doesn't realize that she's a deplorable too, and she'll go to hell if she don't repent and get right with God. All men must repent, whether you're a president, a prime minister, a king, a queen, a governor, it doesn't matter. All men must repent of their sins. You must repent. Repentance is an admission of guilt. I'm a sinner. I need God in my life. Repentance and believing is the hallmark of salvation for everyone. Let me say that again. Repentance and believing is the hallmark of salvation for everyone. Salvation is very simple. Repent and believe, and that's it. Now, I know there are some listening thinks you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got, that's baloney, that's hogwash. Repent and believe. That's why I'm so adamant about the thief on the cross. People will say, that was before Pentecost. That was before the church. The church was Jewish, folks. The message was to the Jews. The Bible is clear, to the Jew first. And you have all this distortion, and you can't get people to turn from their fallacy, from their error. They keep saying the same old thing, the same old thing. The church, the church, the church, birth at Pentecost. That's not true. Church has always been. Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. But they want to somehow create a false narrative and scenario where because the Holy Ghost was outpoured, something was changed. No, Abraham got saved by faith and believing and confession. By the way, that was before the law. I said that was before the law. Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6. Well, what does that say? And he believed in the Lord, and he, Jehovah, Elohim, counted it to him for righteousness. Just the fact that he believed, he repented and he believed, and God said, you're redeemed, you're saved, you're forgiven. Yet, people will tell you, no, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Some say you have to have the Holy Ghost to speak with tongues before you're saved. That's not true. You can't be saved without the Spirit of God. You can be saved and not have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to get off on that today. But people convolute the truth. If you repent and you believe, that's all that one must do to be born again. And it happens through the Holy Spirit. Salvation is come to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 1 and 13, Paul said, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He didn't mention the baptism in the Holy Ghost, did he? Hello? He didn't say, in those of you who had received the Holy Ghost, now you're sealed. No, no, no. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe Christ, become born again, you're sealed. Now, as I said a few programs ago, you can take a glass, fill it full of water. That was the type of John the Baptist. He was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb, but he had not yet been baptized. And of course, John preached baptism in the Holy Ghost. He said, I'll baptize you with water. But he it is who's coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Another baptism. Another baptism. You got to believe. We want to look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, Paul is telling us here, Abraham is our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. In other words, the flesh doesn't get you anything with God. That was the Pharisees in John 8. We're Abraham's seed. He said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're of your father, the devil. This is not flesh and blood. This is not physical. This is spiritual. That's why it takes faith. So, your flesh, Paul addressed that profusely in Philippians chapter 3. He said, as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He's saying if anybody has a right to glory, magnify themselves because of their flesh, he said, I do. But he said, I suffer the loss of all things. I count them but dung that I might know Jesus. That I might know Jesus. Now look at verse 2 here in Romans 4. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see, people glory in their works. Well, I got water baptized. I pay my tithes. I fast. Those are all works. They don't save you. They have nothing to do with your salvation. You only do those things because you are saved. And this is what Paul is saying here. If Abraham were justified by works, justified is another phrase for redemption, being made whole, justified, not by your works, but what Jesus did on the cross. I'm amazed at how people somehow think they're justified by something they did or something someone did for them. I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed at that. You see, they've never gotten the revelation that Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. They've not even come to the knowledge of that element of truth.
Well, Brother Langford, you got to be water baptized. You got to pay your tithes. You got to join the church.
That has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing.
Good preaching today, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Paul says, Abraham were justified by works if, by the way, there are 1,522 ifs in the Bible. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. What can he glory in? Well, I did this. Well, I did that. I've done this. That has nothing to do with salvation. But he can't glory before God. He cannot run around, laud, extol himself. Hey, I did this and I did this and I did this. See here how I saved myself, how I redeemed myself. That's not even possible. My God, that's why we needed a Savior. That's why he's called the Savior. That's why he's the Lamb. That's why he was the propitiation for our sins. The covering, the atonement. Atonement. He atoned, paid the debt for sin. Not anything that you do. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Now watch this. Talking about glory. Glory in your works or glory in what Christ did. If you glory in your works, that is futile, worthless, vain, holds no water whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, if God could be foolish, which he's not, you have to understand the context that Paul is talking here. Because God is not foolish, but he's trying to show you an analogy here. If God could be foolish, if he could be foolish, God's foolishness is wiser than any man. And if God could be weak, he's still stronger than any man. Hope you get that. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There are those who think they should be called to preach, because they think they are wise. They think they're mighty. They think they're noble. So God should call me because I have nobility. I am mighty. And I am wise. Well, you're really wise in your own conceit. Your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's not who God calls. But I'm noble. Sorry, God didn't call you. I'm mighty. Sorry, God didn't call you. I'm wise. Sorry, God didn't call you. No, he didn't. He says that. But God. See, this is the sovereignty of God. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God calls things that we deem, oh, that's foolishness. That's foolish. There are those that say, I'm foolish. There are those who say, oh, God never called Pastor Langford. That's one thing. You couldn't budge me with a billion pound boulder. You couldn't budge me on my calling. I know I'm called of God. The fruit, the souls, the conversions, the stability, the enduring that people have gained and gathered from the preaching of the Word of God here at our ministry. Now, I'm not tooting my horn in any capacity. God forbid. I'm not glorying. I'm just telling you, God chooses foolish things of the world. Why? To confound the wise. Well, I just don't see how God could use him. Well, sorry. God uses foolish things. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Donald Trump is the personification of what Paul is talking about here. And base things of the world. Baseless.
no significance, holding no element of certitude or power of might and of strength, and base things of the world, and things that are despised. You notice how they despise Donald Trump? There are people who despise me. You don't despise me. You despise the word that I preach. You loathe the purity, and that word slams you, and that word convicts you, and that word annihilates you, that word eviscerates you, and you don't like that. Because you want a friendly seeker message. Make me feel good. God chooses the things that are despised. Hath God chosen things that are base and things which are despised? Hath God chosen? That was God's choice. And let me say this. Those of you out there who have the calling of God on your life, you didn't have a choice in that. I didn't have a choice in that. That was God's choice. Yet they want to hate you. They want to criticize you. They want to condemn you. They want to castigate you. God can choose a jackass and make the jackass talk to the people. God can do anything. That's why he does what he does. Because the Pharisee says, well, God just could. There's just no way God could use that person. See, you limit God in what God chooses to do. Those are the things God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Is that an oxymoron? He takes nothing, things which are not, he takes nothing, and he brings to naught or nothing things that are. I mean, that's totally backwards. You take something that's nothing, something that is not, which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. God is God. And that's it, whether you like it or not. Now, Paul tells us here in verse 29, why does God do all of this? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God takes away the bragging rights because he is God and he deserves all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. David said, give the Lord the glory due his holy name and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 29 verse 2. 29 verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his holy name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, God deserves all the lauding, all the extolling, all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory be to God, not man. Not man. Anything that you do that you think has anything to do with your salvation, you're deceived. Now, that may just blister some of you listening to me. But any attempt to take any credit for redemption is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. That's the greatest element of pride and arrogancy and bigotry, that somehow we flawed, defective, broken, distorted, confused creatures think we can do something to save ourselves. It's like an animal caught in a trap. A raccoon caught in a trap. He just can't get out. Somebody can remove the trap, let the creature go. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He freed us from the trappings of sin and set us free. You couldn't do that for yourself. I don't care what you do, what you think, you cannot do anything to save yourself. That's why the jailer in Acts 16 said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." How do people confuse all of that? I don't understand it. I just don't understand it anymore. Well, I do. I hate to say it, but the truth is they're deceived. They're deceived. You just can't do anything to save yourself. You see, faith in what Jesus did is what redeems mankind. Here in Romans 4, verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That's it, believing. Believing. If you don't believe Jesus did it all, you're deceived. If you do not believe Jesus paid it all, did it all, then his sacrifice, his atonement was not enough. If you think you have to do anything, even Jesus said, "If at all possible, let this cup pass from me." Is there another way? Is there another means? Is there another method, Lord? Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." There is no way, no way that man could ever do anything to save himself. What does the Scripture say? Now, Paul here is talking about Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness. What's the right thing to do? Believe. Is the right thing to go out here and do something else? No. The right thing is to believe. That's why it's called righteousness. He believed in what atonement would do for him, not what he could do to be atoned. Verse 4. "Now, to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace?" So if you think you did something to redeem yourself, God does not recognize, you're not recognizing the grace of God. It's called grace for a reason, folks. Let's look at that again. Romans 4, verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or realized by grace, but of debt." Works. Why do people manifest works? When they relate works to salvation, they're trying to earn salvation. I hear it all the time. "I'm a good person. That was a good person." That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. All men are lost without Jesus. Romans 3:10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Jehovah owes no one anything, nothing, especially because of their works, because of their works. God is never indebted to men because Jesus paid the price in full on the cross. Now, that does not negate the fact that men will try and magnify their works before God in the day of judgment. There are going to be people who are going to say, "But God, I did thus and thus. I did this. I did that." Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And let's see what the Bible says men are going to do. And they're going to say, "Well, I did this. I did that." Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day." What day? That's the day of judgment. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" You see, they're going to bring their works before God. "See here, God, see what I did?" Again, self. Instead of being selfless, selfless, men are selfish. Selfish. "My works, Lord, my works. I've done many wonderful works." And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this is going to make some of you really mad what I'm about to say. If you think your works had something to do with your salvation, you are iniquitous. Oh, my word. Pastor Lankford said, I'm iniquitous. Yes, I did. If you somehow believe what you've done helped to redeem your soul. Now, they're going to do this. They're going to do this. They're going to say, Lord, we've done thus and thus and thus and thus, and then done many wonderful works. He's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Why did he never know them? They based their works on their salvation. Therefore, he never knew them because their works are worthless. It's what Jesus did on the cross. You know, this is why there's such liberty in understanding the truth. I know there's nothing I can do. It's all in the hands of God. There's just nothing David Lankford can do to redeem, forgive, cleanse, save his soul. There's just nothing I can do. Jesus did that. Jesus does that. And Jesus keeps me. You say, well, I keep myself. No, you don't. This world is so vicious and so vile and so wicked and so salacious. God has to keep you. But he says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ must be in you for you to overcome the world. And if you think your works save you, Jesus says, your works are iniquitous. But they're going to say, oh, we did wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Your works are iniquitous. Oh boy, I'm preaching today. And I know I'm plowing deep and upsetting the apple cart. I'm trying to turn the apple cart over. I'm trying to flip the boat over. I'm trying to get the boat turned completely over. I'm not rocking it. I want to turn the rotten thing over. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, I know anything that I do relative to works has anything to do with my salvation. Nothing. How am I saved? But believeth on him that justifieth. God justifies us. Well, what does it mean to be justified? It's as though you've never sinned. You've been utterly, completely, and totally redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, you as a believer have absolutely nothing to do with your redemption. The scripture is so plain here. The scripture is so plain here that it literally begs description. You cannot justify yourself. We're justified before God by Christ through grace. But to him that worketh not, I know my works don't save me. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, I know my works do not save me. I put all of my faith, I put all of my confidence, I am certitude in what Jesus did. That's what justifies, Paul said, the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. My faith in what Christ did on the cross. That's what saves me. I'm telling you, folks, people are going to be in for a rude awakening at the judgment seat of God. If you put your faith, I paid my tithes, I fasted, I got water baptized, I helped missionaries, I did this. The only reason you do any of that is because you are saved. I never tithed a dime while I was a backslider. I didn't give God a dime. I spent it on liquor. Pot. Bars. Clubs. Gambling. Casinos. I got saved. Then I started tithing. I started giving. I started praying. I started fasting. Those are all works. I know they had nothing to do with me, but I did those things because I was saved. Sinners don't get water baptized, do they? You can hose them all down. Ain't gonna save them. That's why you get water baptized, because you are saved. You see, the formula that I use in baptism is this. Upon the profession of your faith. Upon the profession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. I want you to acknowledge you're already saved. You're confessing Christ. That's why we're doing this. I don't go out here and get adult and say, hey, let me baptize you. Let me encourage you to start paying your tithes. Let me encourage you to start fasting. Let me encourage you to start praying. Let me encourage you to start reading your Bible. I don't do that. You have to be saved first. Then you start doing that. Their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. You see, when you are redeemed, that's when your works speak of your testimony. Your works speak of your testimony, that you are saved, that you are forgiven, that you are redeemed. Prior to that, it's futile. It's futile. And there are going to be those who say, we did many wonderful works in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. True believers never trust in their works. We believe in Christ, who justifies the wicked and who justifies the ungodly. It will be because of our faith, our belief in Christ, and what he did on the cross that will be counted as righteousness, because we trusted in Christ alone. And nothing we have ever done within ourselves can ever save us. Nothing. I love that old song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, that person who wrote that song, they got it. They got it. They understood it. That's why they have that great anointed song, and God inspired them to write it, because they got the revelation. Hey, I can't do anything. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. I pray today you'll never think, you'll never assume, you'll never embrace the thought, I had a part in my salvation. My part as a minister is to preach the gospel. Your faith in the gospel is what redeems you. David Lankford can redeem no one. I cannot forgive sin. I can forgive people who hurt me, harm me, whatever. But God has to justify men. I cannot do that. We're only justified by Christ through grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you think you did anything to save your soul, God be merciful to you again. Because you, my friend, I can do nothing to save myself. I only have works because I am saved. As I said, I'll ask yourself this question. Did you do anything godly relative to works while you were a sinner? No. Those godly works only come to pass because you are saved. And now you want to do the right thing. Now you want to magnify the Lord. Now you want to glorify God. Now you want to do everything right to please God. You want to make God happy. You want to have faith. You want to believe. You want to trust. Psalms chapter 7, verse 1. In thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust. Psalms 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Psalms 108, verse 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Man can't save himself, but Jesus can. Hallelujah. Jesus can forgive, redeem, and justify by his work on the cross. God bless you. Have a blessed and wonderful Thanksgiving with your family. Be sure to acknowledge God, bless God, and thank God for all of his blessings to you. He has redeemed you with his loving kindness and with his shed blood. Until next week, may God forever order your steps in his most holy word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for supporting us. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.